I'd like to begin by expressing my appreciation for your presence here and thank those who preached for me while I was away last week visiting my daughter, son-in-law, mother, and in-laws, I guess, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, Mary Nell's side of the family as well. And so we had a pleasant experience, a safe journey, and appreciate all your prayers on our behalf. Mother's Day is always a challenge for a preacher. We wonder if we talk about mothers, whether everybody's going to think, well, that church is just like all the denominations all over the world. Everybody's talking about Mother's Day today. They're not any different, and we don't want to give that impression. But at the same time, if I don't talk about mothers, some psychiatrist in the audience is going to say, when did you realize you hated your mother? And I don't. In fact, I love her very much, and I love the mother of my children, and I love mothers in general, and we are going to talk about mothers this morning. There's an old statement that says, the hand that rules, that rocks the cradle rules the world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I believe this statement is making reference to the powerful influence of the mother. No matter how old the child gets or how far away he goes, he still remembers the things that mother taught him. In Timothy's faith, we recognize that his mother and his grandmother were accountable for that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5. And in chapter 3 and in verse 15, we're told that he knew the scriptures from the time he was a child. Now, the only thing we're told about his father is that he was a Greek in the book of Acts. About his mother and his grandmother, from the time he was a very small child, instructed him in the scriptures, and that's how Timothy got to be the faithful gospel preacher he was by the time we come in contact with him in the book of Acts. Someone wrote a poem entitled A Mother's Influence. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past, the bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and touched it gently day by day and molded it with my power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. That early impress still he wore, and I could change that form no more. Just as the clay is changed by us when it's soft and eventually gets to a point of rigidity that it can no longer be affected by us, so it is with our children. When they are small and we are the dominant influence in their lives, we can help guide them in the direction they ought to go. But there's a time where we're not going to be the main influence in their life, and we're going to have to hope that what we taught them early is going to stay them through those other things. We read of the widow indeed in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, and a number of qualifications given for a woman to be taken care of the church, by the church, and one of those is that she has to have brought up children. She has to perform the duties of a mother. And the younger widows in chapter 5 and verse 14 are told that they should marry again and bear children and bring them up and guide the house. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion of the adversary to speak reproachfully. What we're seeing in these passages is that God thinks motherhood is something that ought to be honored. That if you were a mother, then you could be a widow indeed. And if you're not yet a mother, you might consider becoming one if you're one of those younger widows. Now, this isn't saying that all single women have to get married or all married women have to have children. But he's telling us that motherhood should be respected as an honorable position in life. And I'm afraid far too often it is not. Now we think about that hand that rocks the cradle and thereby rules the world. We're recognizing that the loving provision or sacrifice that is done by a mother creates a sense of obligation in those children. Most of us are well aware of that sense of obligation, how we feel like we owe our mom something. And if mom did it right bringing us up, she doesn't have to tell us that I carried you for 9 months and I went through 12 hours of labor with you and all that other stuff. She doesn't have to say that. We already feel that we owe her something. And we don't have to be prodded in regard to trying to pay back something toward her. The virtuous woman is spoken about in Proverbs chapter 31. In verse 15, we read, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Household refers to her family. So she provides her family with food. We read in verse 21,
She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She provides her household with clothes. And most importantly, she provides them with character. Look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Through her example, through her training, through her words, through her wisdom, she's not concerned about the future of her household. How come? I believe because she has instilled character within them. They learned the true values of life, and they've departed from her presence with that knowledge, and they're going to use it as they go about and live the way they ought to. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, we read the conclusion of the thoughts about this woman. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Mother needs to be appreciated not only by God, but also by the family. And if we as children will honor our mother, if we as husbands will praise our wives, then those women will be satisfied with that position. And far too many are not, because of the way we treat them. I believe there's a God-given responsibility for children to repay parents. And this is talking about when we are adult children and our parents are elderly. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 6, there Jesus is communicating with the Pharisees about their abuses of God's commandments. He says, beginning in verse 3, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" What commandment is he talking about? "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death." We are supposed to honor our parents, and if we don't honor our parents, if we curse them, we should be executed, according to the Old Testament system. But ye say, "Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." There was some tradition that was developed among the Pharisees that you could take the money that should have been used to provide for your elderly parents and donate it to some religious purpose called Corban, or a gift here in Matthew. And that money then is out of your hands. It now belongs to the temple or the priest or whoever. And you no longer have any obligation to take care of your parents. Now, I think it's interesting that he uses the word honor. And what he's talking about is financially providing for them. That is part of what it is to honor our parents. In John, the 19th chapter, verses 26 and 27, one of the few statements made by Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross, he told John, "Behold your mother." And he told his mother Mary, "Behold your son." And we read that John took Mary into his house and took care of her from then on. Jesus recognized we need to provide for our elderly parents, and he was going to see to her provision, even though he was not going to be in this world anymore. But somebody else was going to be taking care of that, because that's something that needs to be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God." What is good and acceptable before God is to requite or to pay back our parents. And we have that obligation, that responsibility, if we're children or grandchildren, as some versions render it. We show piety or our religion first at home by fulfilling our responsibilities within that dwelling. He goes on in verse 8 of the same chapter to say, "But if any provide not for his own house, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And so we read that providing is something that's good and acceptable in the sight of God. We read if we don't provide, we're worse than an infidel. We're worse than a person that has no faith at all. Our religion needs to be starting within our home. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, "If any man or woman that believeth," that would be a Christian, "have widows," that would be a mother that's no longer married to the father, the father's passed away, "let them," that is the children, "relieve them." That's the widows. "And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." And so we as children who are now adults, who have elderly parents, our responsibility first is to take care of them. It's not the church's responsibility first. They're to take care of widows indeed. We're supposed to be fulfilling our responsibility in taking care of those mothers. And so I think what we see within this idea is that God has set up basically a system. A system where mothers live their lives sacrificing for the benefits of their children. And then the children reach the age of adulthood and take on the values and the duties instilled in them by mother and pay back their parents. Now that's the system that God developed. But that's not the system that we're living under much in this country anymore. New hands are now rocking the cradle. Hands that don't teach the values of God's word. Hands that don't instill the duties that all young people ought to be brought up believing in. See, mothers take on careers and institutions take on their children. Whether it be daycare or early school, I remember the last speech I heard our president make. He was compelling Congress for more money so we can provide to the education system and get our children into school at 4 years old. I don't want my child in some human institution at 4 years old. I want them in mommy's lap at that time, being taught the truth at that time, but turning them over quicker and quicker to these humanist institutions that are going to infiltrate their minds with all sorts of ridiculous notions, something we ought to be opposing, and not be looking for more and more opportunities for mom to get loose of the kids. But women very often are seeking their careers, and thereby they're looking to unload their children as quickly as they can. They want to get their maternity leave out of the way so they can get back to their job. Motherhood is the job you have once your child has been brought into the world. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15 about the role of women. And please don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong for a woman to have a career. It's not wrong for a woman to work outside of the home. It's not wrong for a woman to stay single. But if you have a small child at home, you need to recognize your primary responsibility is within the home. And that child needs to be properly taken care of. We read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15, that women are saved in childbearing. Now, I don't believe that means you literally have to give birth to children in order to be saved, because some women are going to be single, some women are going to be physically incapable of having children, and so that's not really the point. But rather, this childbearing, I believe, stands for the domestic sphere of operation. Whereas men have the leadership roles to get out and work and to provide and to fight in armies and so on, the women are to be home, submitting to their husband and taking care of their children. That's where their salvation lies. Notice what Titus says, or Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, talking about the older women who very likely would have been mothers themselves, but based on what he says. He said, the aged women, chapter 2, verse 3, Titus, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And what are they going to teach and to whom? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You notice what they don't teach them? They don't teach them to keep factories ledger. They don't teach them to sell clothes off the rack. They don't teach them how to operate real estate markets. They're not teaching them to get out and get a secular job, but rather how to perform being a keeper at home. This is the primary responsibility that wives and mothers have. And those things need to be fulfilled. And I know this is not popular in our day and age, but nevertheless, I think this is what the Bible teaches. Now, there are some people who recognize the danger of sending their kids to an institution, and they don't want any daycare center taking their 2- and 3-year-old or younger than that, and so they turn the kid over to the grandparents. My sister-in-law, I was watching her grandson some and told us that nobody would care more about that child than a grandparent. Well, sometimes that's true. But recognize the grandparents are getting a second shift. They've already done their job in raising their own children, and now they're getting their children's children they're supposed to raise, and they're really not the people that ought to be doing that. We read in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1 about Athaliah. Remember Athaliah? Her son, the king, died, and so she went around murdering all of her grandchildren. How would you like to have her watching your kid? Now, I understand she's a rare woman. Not most grandparents are not going to be like that. They're not going to be killing their grandchildren. But realize that our grandparents are going to lack energy. They're not going to have the strength to keep up with that boundless three-year-old bouncing all around. And so they should not have full-time responsibility for that child. Now, there's going to be a larger generation gap between the grandparent and the grandchild. You think about, you know, when you're a parent and your kid talks about how square you are and you don't know what's going on in the world and so on. Well, go and add another generation to that. How far removed is that grandparent from understanding what's going on in that kid's life? And I think grandparents should get to enjoy those grandchildren. Just play with them and goof around with them and not be responsible for discipline. And very often when they are responsible for the discipline, then they run right into the parents' discipline. And the grandparent and the grandparent are disagreeing about how to raise that kid. And one has biologically brought that kid in the world, but the other ones have 24-hour responsibility. Who's going to tell the child what to do and how to behave? And what's going to happen with that kid when he doesn't know whose rules he's supposed to follow? You know, we have a term that's developed in our generation called a stay-at-home mom. I never heard that when I was growing up, a stay-at-home mom. It was all kind of assumed. If you're a mom, you stay at home. If you're not at home, you better not be a mom, was the idea that people had. But now, stay-at-home moms are ridiculed, and they're in the vast minority, as most women are getting out and getting jobs and so on. And I recognize sometimes this is necessary. There are mothers that have to work outside of the home. Maybe a problem with a divorce is taking place. Or an absentee father, he's not around doing his responsibility. And so mom needs to bring some kind of income into the home. I grew up in that situation. Back in those days, we called it a broken home. I don't think it's politically correct to call it that anymore. They don't know what a functioning home is, so I don't know how they'd call anything a broken home. But it was the idea of two parents that are not there. One has gone and left the other with the double responsibilities of being father and mother both. That's broken. That is not the way God intended for the thing to be. Not too long ago, we started using the phrase dysfunctional families. And I don't know if that's politically correct anymore or not. I have a friend who's about the age of, a little younger than my mother, a little older than me. She's in between us, but she always says, I was dysfunctional before dysfunctional was cool. And that's the way it was. Her family upbringing was just not at all what you'd say. This is the way it's supposed to be. But she turned into a good Christian woman and has raised her children accordingly. But dysfunctional families are basically ones that are not performing as God would have them to perform. And it very often is the case that we have children that have mother and father, but mother and father are too interested in their own activities to pay any attention to the children. So the children are neglecting and growing up without being trained with any values, and they're going to turn into all kinds of menaces in society. And you know, this is not anything new. I was surprised when my children started watching things like Mary Poppins and The Sound of Music and Peter Pan, that all those old stories were talking about parental neglect. Do you recognize that? Why did Mary Poppins come in? Not because the children needed a nanny, but because the children needed their parents. But mom was too busy being a suffragette, dad was too busy with his bank, and Mary Poppins brought them together as they all go out flying a kite, recognizing we need to spend time with our kids. And that's what those shows are about. That we're neglecting our children, and so we bring in someone else to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. It's an old idea. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, there are several things that are presupposed by that verse. Number one is that the parents are giving some instructions. You can't obey them if they never tell you anything. But also that mom and dad are around, and that the instructions that they're giving you are consistent with the Word of God. Therefore, you can honor them, follow their commandments, and it's going to do good for you to have done so. In verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Again, the presupposition is that dad is there. And he's taking a hand in the bringing up of these children, guiding them in the way that God would have them to go so that his family will not be dysfunctional. I believe, by and large, in today's society, mothers are not appreciated the way they ought to be. Society will run down the stay-at-home mom as being stupid. The only reason she's at home wiping noses and changing diapers is because she's too dumb to do anything else. No, it's because she got her priorities straight. And making money out there is not as important as spending time with those children in here. But not only is society putting her down, very often the family is putting her down. And the kids will talk to her about, Mom, if you had a job like so-and-so's mom had, then we could have this thing, and we could buy that thing, and we could spend more time doing these things. And mom's being bombarded by her own children and husband to get out and get work and make more money, bring it into the family, instead of spend that time with her precious children that'll grow up all too quickly. Take it from an empty nester, they do. And you'll be glad for every second you had with them if you stay home with them while they're growing up in those formative years. Being a mother, or calling somebody a mother, is one of the highest compliments that can be paid. In Romans chapter 16, verse 13, Paul refers to Rufus and his mother and mine. There's some woman that is the literal mother of Rufus, whose Paul's referring to as his own mother. I don't think she biologically was his mother, but rather he's saying, this woman is as precious to me as mom. Do you think he's trying to insult her? Or do you think calling somebody your mother is a compliment? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2, we're to treat the older men as fathers and the older women as mothers. Well, so you know, I'm supposed to neglect all these older women and push them out of the way and never talk to them and never call? No. You're supposed to be knowing how to treat your mother right. And because you know how to treat your mother right, now you can treat all those older women like you treat your mother. Or in Matthew the 12th chapter, verses 46 through 50, there we have Jesus' mother and physical half-brothers coming to see him, and he doesn't see them at that time, and I don't believe that's to be taken as an insult to them, but rather points out that his disciples are his mother and his brothers. And what he's saying is the relationship that we have within the church is every bit as precious as that physical family. But if we don't know how to treat our physical family, then what's it mean when we try to transfer that into the spiritual family? You've got to know how to treat your mother and your brothers, and then we can make that comparison. Now, a mother who devotes herself to her children are going to have many disappointments in her life. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A foolish son. Heaviness weighs her down. And you've probably seen people in life that look like they had some kind of massive structure on the back of their neck that they're trying to carry around with them, and they're just so disappointed in what it is that has happened with their children. Now, I'll tell you something. Mary Nell and I had great heaviness with our visit with Catherine and Rusty because we had to say goodbye to them. And that's heaviness. We love them so much. We like to stay with them. We wish we could see them more. And it's heaviness to say goodbye to children you love. But aren't there a great many parents that feel heaviness when their children say hello? They think, oh no, here they are again. I wonder what they want this time. I wonder what embarrassing thing they're going to do. I wonder what kind of insults they're going to throw at me. I wonder what they're going to try to make me do. And they got all sorts of heaviness because their children have come, not because their children were leaving. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father. Again, same statement made. But a foolish man despiseth his mother. It's only the foolish person, the person that has no spiritual depth to them at all, that doesn't think highly of his mother and treat her with the kind of honor she ought to be treated. We don't have any person in the Bible that I can think of off the top of my head that readily fits the role of despising mother, but we've seen plenty of it in our modern day, I'm sure. In Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now here we have a mother who is responsible, in part, for her child. She should be feeling ashamed because she's left the child by himself. She's allowed him to fend for himself, to develop himself, to get his own values picked out in life. And when they are contrary to what she would like him to have, she's responsible. Of course, the dad is as well. That's why I say she's partially responsible. But so she's brought to shame. But not every mother is brought to shame because of her neglect. Many mothers are brought to shame because the wisdom that they're trying to instill in their children is not heeded by the child, but he becomes a foolish son or a foolish man who mistreats his mother and doesn't treat her with the kind of respect he ought to. When we think of motherhood, we think of somebody who sacrifices herself for her child's development. And is there any more noble thing that can be done in life than to sacrifice ourselves? To let go of our wants and our goals and so on, and to dedicate ourselves completely to the care and needs of someone else. You know, a lot of people make comparisons between the animals and humans. You know how a colt will be born and within minutes the colt will be standing up and running by itself. You don't see that with a baby, do you? And the baby won't know where to get its food. And the baby won't know what to do with the wet diaper. And the baby will die if the mother does not give that child attention and stay with them and see them through. And that's not just for the first week or two. We're talking about a long time. Mom's got to be looking out for the needs of that child. But for all this sacrificing that mothers do, very often their children disappoint them with bad behaviors. Proverbs 19, verse 26. He that wasteth his father and casteth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. In regard to the first part of this, the wasting his father, I always think of the prodigal son. An individual that took the money from his dad's house and he went out and wasted it, but he also wasted the instruction and the blessings and the goodness that his dad had for him and that time that he was gone. But eventually, after all the money was gone and the difficulties started to come to his life, all of a sudden the blessings from his father came back to his mind. I could be with my dad and be a whole lot better off than I am out here. And he went back to his father in humility, ready to do what his father would have him to do. But for the portion of his life, he was wasting his father. And then casting away his mother. I can't think of any biblical example of somebody throwing their mother away. But you should see the idea and you understand what it is going on around us all the time. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You ever known somebody who treated their mother like she was worthless because she'd gotten some years on her? And I'm not talking about some teenager who doesn't know what he's doing yet. You know, he's just barely figuring out his own way in life. But somebody who's old enough to know better, some guy who's in his late 20s or 40s, and how they ought to be treating their mother with honor. But because mom is old and she doesn't quite hear as well as she used to, and she can't walk as fast as she used to, and she doesn't have a whole lot of money to leave me when she dies, I just pretty much ignore her. You know children like that? Hopefully not within the Lord's church do we have anybody like that. I think of Ruth when I think of this. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Ruth's mother-in-law was old. Her husband died, and she had little chance of finding any other husband. And Ruth was willing to let go of the chance of getting married, the chance of being a mother herself, to go and take care of this elderly mother-in-law for the rest of her life. There's a person who understood what it is a mother gives and gives back to that mother. She was providing that for her mother-in-law. What a wonderful example. Continuing on, Proverbs 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is companion of a destroyer. And robbing our parents, we can do many ways. You know, it's not holding them up at gunpoint. It's not stealing things out of the house when they're not looking. But we can rob from our parents by not growing into what it is we ought to be. You know, at the time we reach the age that we ought to be out on our own and have our own job and provide for our parents. And here we are still staying at home mooching off of them. There's something wrong with that. And we've got a society that seems to be accepting that more and more. And I realize jobs are hard to come by. I realize there are a lot of difficulties going on in life. But we're robbing from our parents when we don't develop into what it is we're supposed to develop into. We're supposed to become independent. And then we're supposed to be able to take care of them later on. We can't just keep taking from them all of our lives. If we do, we're a companion of the destroyer. We're one of those individuals that's helping to destroy the nation. If we don't become independent, make wise decisions, and rule our own house and family well, we are taking away from the fabric of society, not to mention our own home. And then in Proverbs 30 and verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. You know, for God to be upset with you, you don't have to chase your mother away. You don't have to despise her. You don't have to rob her. Just fail to bless her. That's enough. God honors your mother. You better do the same. You better bless her. You better express your appreciation to her. And so as we bring our thoughts to a close, the thought might come to you, well, this is Mother's Day, and what should I get Mom? What is the gift that she would like to have? I really should give her something, we think, and I want to give her something that would make her happy. Well, let me tell you what it would be. It's the same thing my wife receives from my daughters every year, every day of the year. We read in Proverbs 23, verses 24 through 25, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. What's going to make her happy? What's going to make her rejoice? What's going to make her glad? For you to be a righteous and wise child. That is for you to submit to the will of God. For you to become a Christian. For you to dedicate your life in His service. That's what it is to be righteous. That's what it is to be wise. If you want to make your Christian mother happy, that's the way to do it. Nothing better that could be done. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We hope that you'd consider becoming one. We hope that you would recognize all of these positive things we've said about mothers are just an extension of the positive things we're saying about God. The God who created the mother, the God who created the system whereby the mother brings up the child and expects the child to pay back the mother. This was all God's doing. And God is another system in regard to our salvation. We have to hear what the Word of God says. Believe Jesus Christ is His Son. We need to repent, turn away from our sinful behavior. Make a confession of our faith that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that confession, we can be baptized, totally immersed in water, which will wash our sins away. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, we need to walk in newness of life. We need to live our lives differently, sacrificing all for the sake of God. If we can help you to become a Christian, or if you need to repent for failing to continue on in your service to God, we would like to assist you. Make your wishes known to us while we stand and while we sing. Please come if you have such a need.